if you were listening as John read chapter 3, 1 to 17 for us, you may have been slightly disappointed because it begins with what is commonly called a vice list. That is, there's about 18 human qualities that are really ugly. And as you read or listen to those 18 qualities, there's a couple of reactions that are possible. One is you may get depressed and just think, well, this is terrible. This is so discouraging. The other, of course, is that you may get a little bit judgmental and think, what dreadful people there are. If only they were like me. If only there were more people like me. So there are problems with a vice list. And then the second half of chapter 3 comes to the famous verses on the Bible, on Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching. And you immediately think, oh, we're going to get a doctrinal sermon. We're going to get a systematic sermon on how to appreciate the Bible and all that sort of thing. So it's possible that as you have heard the reading or as you think about it, you will be a little bit discouraged and you may think it is unappetizing, like going to dinner and having something put before you which looks a little bit like a combination of dog food and concrete and you don't really know quite what to do with it. But let me tell you that if you go to the home of a good cook, for example, if you were to be cooked for by my wife, it would taste excellent, whatever it looks like. And I don't need to tell you that the Bible is excellent food, whatever the passage looks like. And it's impossible for the Bible to be terrible food. So I'm asking that you will work with me and you'll taste and see. And it's just possible that in a few minutes' time you'll turn around and say, that was an absolutely essential small dish of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yesterday we went to a wedding reception and we had a 7-course dinner. I don't know what more to say about that, except it was overwhelming. Well, I can't promise this will be a 7-course meal, but it is an A-grade part of the 2 Timothy feast. So here is Paul in prison, chapter 1, verse 8. He is amazingly still concerned for gospel advance. Would you be, if you're in prison? Would you be concerned for gospel ministry? I'm not sure whether I would. I'd be concerned for myself, I fear. But either the Apostle Paul is strangely selfless, or he is insanely focused, or he is wonderfully faithful. He's concerned for gospel progress. And so he writes this letter to young Timothy. He wants him to teach well. He wants him to battle well. He wants him to finish well. He wants him to be a realist about the world, and he wants him to be supremely confident about the Word. Now, in this section today, there are three commands. The first is in verse 1. It's the little word mark. Or literally, know this. And then in verse 5, there's another command, have nothing to do, or what we are going to call avoid. And then down in verse 14, but as for you, continue, or stay with, this particular path. So we're going to look at those three commands briefly this morning. Know, something to know, something to avoid, something to continue in. First, something to know. Verse 1. Know this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The phrase last days does not mean the days just before Jesus returns. It certainly doesn't mean the 21st century or the 22nd century or something like that. The last days is a technical phrase for the days between the resurrection and the return. The last days are the days of the church, the days of the Spirit. The last days have been going for 2,000 years, and every century is capable of the evils of chapter 3. You don't have to wait for the 21st or the 20th. You can get the evils of chapter 3 in every century. Does that mean that everything just stays evenly the same? Or are there seasons of greater evil? Or is there anything to suggest that things will get better or worse? The Bible's answer, I think, is that there will be continuous opposition to Jesus and the Scriptures. Don't keep hoping that one day the Sydney Morning Herald will come round and put "We Love Christians" as their heading. Don't keep waiting that suddenly the news will devote itself to the gospel things. There's going to be continuous opposition to Jesus until he returns. There will be intense periods of persecution or promotion of evil. And what we're experiencing today, I suggest to you, is not that there is necessarily more evil going on, but that media development gives us greater coverage, greater awareness, greater reporting, greater presentation of the evil. So Paul wants Timothy to be a realist about the last days because he says in verse 1, there will be terrible times. And the word terrible literally means hard or dangerous. When the two men who were possessed in Matthew chapter 8 confronted Jesus, they are described as violent. Same word. Now, what does Paul want Timothy to do in the last days where there are terrible, even dangerous times? And the answer, verse 5, is that he eventually, after telling him that he wants him to know about them, is that he wants him to turn away. And we're going to have to see in a minute what that means. But this is the world you live in, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to you and me. You and I live in a world which is potentially hard, dangerous, even violent for keen Christianity. And all his talk of being a soldier and of taking your share of suffering starts to make sense when you realize what human beings are really like. So I hope as the passage was read, like me, you look at that list and you think to yourself, you know, I'm capable of all of that. I know what I'm like. I know what my heart is like a little. I'm thankful I don't know much about my heart, but I think I'm pretty well capable of everything in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And that's why the Bible is so wonderful, because it's not naive about us. It doesn't paint us in superficial ways. It doesn't do what a lot of the church is doing today, which is making extravagant claims about how wonderful people are and how amazing we are and how gifted we are and how great we are and how godly we are. The Bible is much more realistic. And the list begins with that people will be lovers of self. And it finishes with not lovers of God. Lovers of self, not of God. And in between there's about 16 terrible qualities. And you realize that the list is very clever because some of the words that are in the list are very searching. For example, the word for proud is the word to appear above. Isn't that a clever definition of proud? You appear to be above. Or disobedient to parents, the word is unpersuadable. Well, we know what it's like to be children, and we know what it's like to have children, we know what it's like to see children. Unpersuadable is a very good word. Or the word conceited comes from the word to be wrapped in smoke. So there's either something quite sort of devilish about it, or it's a kind of a smoke and mirrors pretense. Or the word for unforgiving literally says that you want no truce. You do not want to be reconciled. And so this is what human beings are like, says Paul. Timothy is not being told this so that he'll look out his window, and we're not being told this so that we'll look out the doors of the church and we'll see a very naughty world out there and we'll say to ourselves, gee, I'm glad we're not like that. Listen carefully. Timothy is being told about the world because the tidal wave of the world is entering the church. How do we know this is true? Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, these are religious people. It's perfectly possible to stay religious and you've got a varnish of religion and underneath absolute rust of unbelief. It's possible to put on an Anglican coat and play a game which fools most people, but not God, and hopefully not yourself. That's what Paul is talking about here. So he is talking about a world where it's perfectly okay to go to church as long as nobody actually gets in the road of what you want to do and makes things different. And friends, if you don't know that experience in your own heart, you're very different from me and many. You'll see also in chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, that there are some religious tricksters, swindlers, magicians, con men, and they play religion for their own interests. And again, we know this is perfectly real in the world today. So the list in 2 Timothy 3 is a different list from the Romans 1 list, which is a list of qualities of the pagans. This is a list of defectors. This is a list of religious pretenders. And the problem, the issue, you see, is that when the world is in the church without the transforming work of God, so that people are playing a game called, can you see my religious coat? But underneath, of course, there is just human nature and no supernature. Then what are the consequences? Well, the Lord is not honoured or known or served or loved. The world is not affected in the slightest because we're really just playing their game with a different coat. The church is nothing but a dangerous facade. And the pastor has to make a decision. Either he's going to go with this or he's going to attack it with the scriptures. That's a difficult issue for Timothy because he is a young pastor and he has to work out, there are some very strong but ungodly people in my church. Will I play the game that keeps them happy or will I say the things which require their conversion? That's the decision. So the first point here where Paul says, mark this or know this, is that he wants Timothy to know what the last days are like so that he can see what's happening to the church. And when people in the church are strong but unconverted and influential but they're untransformed and they've got the form but not the power of God, Timothy's got to make a decision. And that leads us to our second point this morning, something to avoid. Verse 5, have nothing to do with them. What does that mean? When I read this verse, you know, I couldn't work out why Paul was saying this. Can you imagine somebody writing and saying, dear minister, dear people at St. Thomas's, there are some awful people in the world. They're just dreadful. And you must have nothing to do with them. You must stay safely in your small groups. Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like Paul? Are we meant to leave the bad world and stay in our little rabbit holes? Well, I checked a number of the commentaries on this. What do they make of the phrase, have nothing to do with them? And you know, so many of the commentaries didn't know what to say because they thought, I don't want to make a big thing of telling the believers to turn away from the world. That seems crazy. But I don't want to cut the text out of my Bible because it's there. So I think we'll just talk about something else. But that, I think, is because they've not seen the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's why he can call on Timothy to have nothing to do with church ministry or church policy, which looks Christian but is pagan, which has the form of godliness but denies the power. Friends, is that irrelevant to us? I was in a supermarket not long ago buying some things, and I saw a couple there who are sort of very fond of each other and very cuddly, and I realized they were young, and I realized from the absence of rings that they were not married, and I could see them collecting their groceries, and it imagined in my mind that they would be heading back to their flat to have a very happy life together. And the Pharisee in me rose up as I looked at them, and I thought, you're not married. You shouldn't be living together. You don't care about Jesus. You don't come to my church. You don't put money in my offertory. And it started to sort of snowball from there. And I stopped myself at that point and I thought to myself, honestly, Simon Manchester, is there any real difference between you and them? Are you not just turning up at church because you're paid to? Is it possible that you're just doing Christian work because it's your job? What's the difference? Are you not going to go home and eat the same sort of food and watch the same sort of TV and listen to the same radio in the car? What is the big difference between you, Simon Manchester, and this couple in the supermarket? And it disturbed me deeply as I tried to work out whether there is any sign of transformation in my life. Is that not a good question for us to ask? Is it possible that the world has just come into the church and we are basically just singing a song and then playing a game which is called normal paganism? It's worth asking. Is there not great pressure on many churches to produce churches that promote the love of self and the love of money and the love of pleasure? Is it not possible to have churches which are basically very big on these things? Don't we know people in churches who snooze during the mission report but get incredibly animated when there is talk of money? Do we not know Christians who get quite disinterested in mission but get incredibly excited when there is thought of how to make and rake in more money? Or pastors who've worked out how to make a fairly lucrative job out of their ministry? The world invades the church. Isn't there some pressure to create churches that don't promise discipleship now and glory later, but glory now and glory later? Which is just a lovely thought, isn't it? Glory now and glory later. Friends, when the world is in the church, the pastor is going to be strangely comfortable and strangely successful. The congregation will be strangely comfortable and strangely successful, and he will make sure that he never rocks the boat. There's a decision to be made, isn't there? And you can imagine this in some of the churches, especially the Baptist churches, where the pastors can be thrown out very quickly if the elders don't like him. We in the Anglican Church have a slightly more secure tenure, and we get to stay here until we are insane, heretical, or immoral, and some Anglican churches don't even notice when all three have taken place. But what do you do when you're a Baptist pastor, for example, and your elders say to you, "Dear Mr. Pastor, remember we pay your bills. Remember we pay your bills. Don't rock our boat. Make sure that you don't say anything that rebukes us or corrects us. We certainly don't want to be trained. We would just like to be told that we're pretty good and we're on our way to heaven. We'd like it to be glory now and glory in the future." Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that a pastor should get up and try and aggravate his people to just aggravate his people. But if you're going to open the Bible, there's going to be times where you're aggravating your people, and there are going to be times where you're comforting your people, because that's the way the Bible works. It corrects, it rebukes, it teaches, it trains, it comforts, etc. So the pressure is on for young Timothy to make a choice in the face of very strong worldliness. He can play the cards which will keep him in the work, suffering free. And that, of course, is what the magicians in Pharaoh's palace did, verses 6 to 9. Pharaoh had his paid magicians or his paid performers. And the Apostle Paul says there are still people whose ministry is capable of being just like a trickster. And they work their way into people's homes and they work their way into people's lives and they take advantage of fairly vulnerable people, what he literally calls little women, and he captures and he has power. And that, says the Apostle Paul, is the model, verse 5, to avoid. Well, that is a very big call, because it's a very attractive model to be comfortable, successful and well paid. But the Apostle Paul says, from verse 10 to verse 13, this is the model I want you to follow. I want you to remember, says Paul, my model, and this is how it went. My life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, underlined, my sufferings. It's possible Timothy saw the day that rocks were thrown at the Apostle Paul and he was dragged out of the town as if dead. And the young Timothy must have said to himself, gee, I'm at a fork, I'm at a crossroads, I've got a model to follow. Will I go with the really successful, easy model, or will I go with the model of the Apostle Paul? And the Apostle Paul says, follow my model. And of course, if you do follow that model, is it going to lead to popularity? Not at all. But it will with God. If you follow the model of worldliness and baptizing people's ungodliness, will it lead to trouble and persecution? Probably not. But you won't be trouble-free for long. So there is something to know about the world, especially when it invades the church, and there is something to avoid. That is the model which is going to basically be harmless and faithless. And the third and the last thing is something to do. Verse 14, continue, but continue in what you have learned. You're going to have to turn your mind, Timothy, from the world which you see on your television and the stuff that comes to you from strong, ungodly people, and you're going to have to put your mind, your memory, on my model. And if you're not in the first century, but you're in the 21st century, you'll have to read it in the New Testament, and you'll have to put your mind on the Scriptures deliberately in order to be a useful pastor. And so these famous verses about all Scripture being inspired by God, they do deserve a couple of sermons on their own. They're normally lifted out of the passage and then they're just preached on out of the passage, but I want you to notice why they're here. They're here for one main reason, and that is they're to provide for Timothy, and they're to provide for you and me, listen to this, a solution to the ministry under pressure. A solution to the church being compromised, and a solution to the world in the dark. Can you believe that? Do you see now why the Apostle Paul finishes up by talking about the greatness of the Scriptures? Inspired by God they are, able to bring a person to salvation, able to help a believer to serve well. And the effect of this, says the Apostle Paul, is that you, Timothy, are going to be strengthened, the church is going to be helped, and the unbeliever is going to be challenged and changed. Well, friends, I don't know any other solution for those things. I just don't know how to be strong myself without the Bible, and I don't know how to bless and help you without the Bible, and I don't have how to have anything to say to the unbelievers without the Bible. I'm so thankful for the Bible. It points people to Jesus, and then it helps them to follow Jesus. And Timothy is to put his mind on the Word. Well, let me just quickly say as we close, the Bible is from God. It's literally expired by God. It's breathed out by God. And the breath of God, the Spirit of God, is what drove the writers. And so you have this double authorship of the Bible, God breathing and prompting his people to write. Inspired doesn't mean that we like bits and don't like bits. This bit's inspired, this bit's not. It's all expired from cover to cover. It's able to lead to salvation. So if there's a person here today and you're not a believer and you'd like to be a believer, just read John's Gospel. You'll find out within a page or two how to be a believer, how to have eternal life. It's a wonderful gift from God. And it's also able to equip you for service, so you don't just become a child of God, but you become a man of God or a woman of God. It's useful for teaching. I need to learn. It's useful for rebuking. We've heard this. I need to be stopped in my tracks. It's useful for correcting. I need to be steered in the right direction. It's useful for equipping. I need to know how to be a useful servant. And Timothy, says Paul, you've had a long link with the Bible. You heard it from your mum. You heard it from your grandmum. And I helped you also. You may be interested to know, if you can follow this, that when Paul talks about all Scripture and you say to yourself, oh, he must be talking about the Old Testament, that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, he also uses the word Scripture and he quotes two bits of Scripture. And you'll be interested to know that in 1 Timothy, the two quotes, one comes from Deuteronomy, Old Testament, one comes from Luke's Gospel. So by the time the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy chapter 5 and was talking Scripture, it was already wider than the Old Testament. And we can have pretty good confidence that here, as he talks about the Scripture being inspired by God, that it's widened out from the old to the new. So this is what he says, Timothy, know the days, watch the invasion into the church. Know what to avoid, the model which baptizes ungodliness. Continue in what you've learned, because if you do, you will be helped, your people will be helped, and the lost will be helped. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you for this portion of your word this morning. We ask, as you look on us and you see us so clearly, you can see anything which is godly. You can see everything that is ungodly. You can see what we're like in the pulpit as well as in the pew. We ask that you would look in mercy and power on this local church and the churches that meet around this city and around this country and even around your world. We pray that your wonderful word would point many to Jesus for salvation and would point many Christians in the way of service. We ask, our Father, that this word would have its full effect in our lives, that pastors would be faithful, that congregations would be true, and that people who are lost and cut off from Christ would be found. So we thank you for this section and ask that you would hear our prayer for the influence of the Bible and the glory of your name. Amen.